Amen. If you have a Bible, I'm going to bring a meditation, a sermonette from Psalm 90. So Psalm 90 is our reading, scripture reading for this morning. I could tell you what page it's on, actually. Page? No, I don't have that page number. Just, you know, figure it out. Psalm 9, it's in the book of Psalms, you know that. As I read this, I want you to be aware of the fact that this is the oldest psalm. Many scholars say it's a psalm of Moses, not the only song he wrote. But you're hearing something very, very old from Moses. We're, in a way, sitting at the feet of Moses as we read this together this morning. And I'll just read it. You can read along quietly. And I'll give you a chance to stand up when it's time to sing again. So hear this. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations before the mountains were born. Think about that. Or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. You ever heard an old person say that? Can't believe how fast time flies. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Psalm 90. Join me. Father, we sit here before you and before this psalm and wonder what it is you have to say to us today and how this can be of any comfort to us. We are creatures of time. Our years are passing swiftly before us. But you are from everlasting to everlasting, Lord. And I pray that as we meditate on these verses this morning for a little while, we will be impressed with your great and deep love and how that can be ours in Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Amen. So the theme of everlasting love or undying love is one that comes up in the popular music charts. And I confess I'm out of touch. I have no idea what the popular music of today is, but I can tell you what it was 50 years ago. And 50 years ago, there was a song called Neverending Love. And it was beautiful. It was probably the best song ever written, as, you know, the children of the 60s might say. But the thing is, the reason I mention it is because as the songwriter, he was Carl Carlton out of Motown. That was his only hit, by the way. But as he begins, he says, "Hearts go astray just when you needed them so." And then he goes on and he sings this song, and it has that chorus, "Everlasting, open up your heart. Everlasting love is here for you." And as I think about that song, I think how far it falls short of everlasting. I mean, that was all about romance. People are interested in romance, but romance between two people is not everlasting love. That is something that God alone gives. So what Moses writes about here and what God is telling us about is indeed, in fact, everlasting love. It's a lot older song than the Motown hits, of course, and it is a lot more reliable, and you can bank on it that his love lasts forever. It's based on a covenant that lasts forever. It's based on a God who is eternal. So when the 75th anniversary was told, you know, or announced to me, I was surprised, and maybe many of you were too. And then the next thing I started wondering about was, well, where have we been? You know, who are the charter members? What buildings have we been in? What have we done over our 75 years? I'm asking all those sorts of questions, and I hardly know anything. I've only been here a little while, right? And I haven't even, to be honest, actually been called as a pastor. I'm just here as a temporary, part-time hired man. And so what do I know? But then the committee said, "What shall we call it?" And they're asking me, "How shall the worship service go?" And they're asking me. So it's all up to me. So if you don't like it, hey, that's your problem. I said we should call it a diamond jubilee, because when you have a 75th anniversary, it's the diamond anniversary. So far, there's only one couple that I know of that have been married 75 years. There could be others, you know, who knows. But that title came from Queen Victoria in 1897. She had been on the throne for 60 years, and she announced it's going to be the diamond anniversary, 60 years. Later on, people corrected it to 75. But she did that because she wanted to call attention to the longevity of her reign, and that is quite something when you think about, you know, our presidents only are in office for 4 or 8 years. 60 years, Queen Victoria had the sway over a large territory, the UK. So that's quite something. So she said, "This is going to be the diamond anniversary." And I said, "Let's make it a diamond jubilee." So there's where that idea came from. One of the other things the committee said to me after I was asked to set up the service was, "We want you to preach, but don't preach very much." Oh, okay. You know, you kind of wonder if I'm long-winded or something. I am. But so as I was thinking about the message this morning from Psalm 90, I thought, you know, what's a nice little capsule I can impart for people, something, you know, they can wrap their minds around. And I thought, well, this is really the question I have when we come to an anniversary, and that is, who is God? There's a small topic for you for a meditation. Who is God? I think that's the first question we have to ask, because God is the lover of our souls, right? And how does he love us? So I just have two questions, and then I'm done. First question, who is God? What you think of God is very important. It will influence the way you talk, the way you treat other people, your decisions, your patience or lack thereof. All of that ties into your view of God. And if you want to experiment around with this, ask yourself, when you meet somebody who is very stern and harsh, what is their theology? Very likely, they look at God that way. And there are many other applications to that. But who, and when you think about God, when I say who is God, what do you think about? How do you understand him? And do you just define him by your own experience or what other people said? Or how do you explain that being that expresses his love and everlasting covenants like this? Moses helps. He tells us about God. He gives us some attributes of God. This is much better than me just giving you my opinion. And he tells us about the eternity of God in these opening verses. He's been our dwelling place throughout the generations, 75 years plus, before mountains were born, from everlasting to everlasting. The eternity of God. God is an eternal being. And you need to know that. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need our help. We need his. We came into being. He always was. He can care for himself. We can't. He is unchangeable. Immutable is the big word. It's the attributes of this God who gives life and takes it away. We change all the time. We start out little, like this, which is good, you know, because then you're cute and people will take care of you. If you started out looking like me, they'd say, oh, take care of yourself. Right? So we start out small, we get big. We start out, you know, with hair on our head, we lose it, usually, or it turns white, or both. We're always changing. Our energy, actually, is really not boundless, but almost when we're young. When we get a little older, we definitely want our nap time. God, however, I'm thinking about God now, not me. God is immutable. And it's God's love that we are concerned about. It's also God's holiness. And he reveals that about himself to us for our own good. Actually, when I was afflicted, I went astray. Hearts go astray. But God in his everlasting love calls us back. That's why, because of the holiness of God, these verses here in the middle of the psalm are here. They're not very nice to think about. Verse 5, you sweep men away in the sleep of death. They're new in the morning, but then they wither. We are, verse 7, consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. You've turned on the lights. Everybody can see my iniquities. They're before you, worst of all. Our secret sins. What are your secret sins, man? I don't want to mention that catalog, but they're in the light of your presence. And so because of this, our days are short. They're measured because of the holiness of God. You know, we weren't created sinners. We became sinners. We were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. I'm talking about us as a human race. The Lord reveals this about us so that we might understand when he says, you know, the length of your days is 70 years or 80. Actually, Moses got to be a lot older than that, but he's looking at a typical lifespan. It's limited. Their span is but trouble and sorrow. So God in his goodness doesn't let them go on like that forever and ever. They quickly pass away and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? This is all the holiness of God. Why does this matter? It's because we tend to, cruising along, you know, we tend to forget who we are, what our shortcomings are, what our frailties are, what our limitations are, and we even forget the faithfulness of God. Moses knew that better than probably anybody. I picture Moses sitting on the border of the promised land. He'd led these people through the wilderness. And God had led them, but Moses was at, you know, at the front there, and they didn't want to go in. They were scared. They were terrified. They forgot about what God had done for them already. And so Moses, great-hearted Moses, says, you need to remember, man. You're a new creation. Look what God did for you in the wilderness. They had to go back for a whole generation into the wilderness because of the holiness of God. But then this is the last attribute I'm going to mention. We could go on a long time. But the mercy of God is so great that he teaches us these things about ourselves, about how we push back, and how he still in mercy calls us and opens our mind to his presence. Praise God for that. So, congregation, 75 years is a long time. Long enough for you to know a little bit about yourself, about the mistakes you've made, about the opportunities you've botched, about your own sins and shortcomings, but also, and more importantly, about the wonderful mercy of God. And he loves you so much that he sent his son, here's the gospel, that anybody who believes in him will not perish. He sent his son so that even though when you look back on your 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years or whatever it is and see all kinds of spots and wrinkles, you can be presented without them among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. And he never fails. He never fails. That's who God is, in short. A holy, merciful, eternal, loving God. How does he show his love? My other question, and it's this. He does that through his servants. Moses, this morning, is our preacher. But we've had other preachers. And we think about them. They came. They were here for a while. Thank the Lord for them. God, you know, and they were not all perfect. But God was loving us through them, through their ministry. And we might have gotten frustrated with them. They probably got frustrated with us. But we were walking, you know, along a path where the founders of Hamilton CRC had said, this is the way. This is what the church that we're trying to get together should be a Reformed witness in Hamilton. A Christian Reformed witness, because there is a Reformed witness. But this one, anyway. This is what you should be. You should learn about faith, how it is a knowledge of God's word, and a conviction that it's true, and a deep-rooted assurance to get you through. That's what our leaders were there for. They were, some are still alive, his living letters to us. Thank the Lord for them. I hope you love them in return. You know, you can't love all that well when sin is in your heart, but as well as you can. So God loves his people through his servants, and he loves them through his word, like this one that we've read this morning. A little later on, he talks about, David talks about how the Lord laid the foundations of the earth. I'm talking about how he loves us through his word. And it says here, Psalm 102, they, all the elements of creation, including me, will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them. They will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years never end. You know who that is attributed to in the New Testament? Jesus. Didn't Jesus die? Yeah, he died. He rose again. He said to his disciples in the upper room, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going now to prepare a place for you, a dwelling place, an abiding place, a resting place. Our dwelling place. That upper room has been long gone. The ruins of the temple in Jerusalem, they're just ruins. But the living God is our dwelling place. Jesus is our dwelling place. And he loves us through his word. The only reason I'm here is because he chose me. And I learned in my New Testament that that was before the creation of the world. And I dwell because of his perpetual care. So he loves me through his servants and through his word and through his deliverance like he did in Moses' life. We stand on the shoulders of Moses, as I said already. We see the cross and the empty tomb. And when at the end here, Moses says, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. Think about being in the wilderness, you know, and looking forward to the promised land. And those years, that was a generation, were swiftly passing too. And the promised land stood before them. And God answered this prayer in Christ, who opened this heaven's gate for us. And he loves us through his deliverance so that, as verse 14 says, we can be satisfied in the morning each fresh day with his unfailing love and sing for joy and be glad all our days. The last thing Moses asks here in verse 17 is for the favor of the Lord or the grace, establish the work of our hands. Establish that. Now here, I want you to see this in contrast to our frailty and our passing away that he had talked about up before that. And now here's something about us that he prays that God will establish. Here's what I understand that to mean. I think that prayer means that, Lord, give us our day of service, our day of work, that it may shine light on Jesus, that it might be a part of the painting that lives on after our 70 or 80 or whatever, however long you happen to live. You have a part to play. You have a gift to express. And that, he says, Lord, establish so that it is lasting a lot longer than buildings, a lot longer than upper rooms. It's like you. You know, Jesus makes you, he changes you, he makes you like himself. So it's a prayer for transformation, for the great accomplishment that Christ has won for us on the cross. Brothers and sisters, that's it for this morning. Just a reminder, we are treading where the saints have trod. Lift with ours your voices in the triumph song. On the anniversary of Hamilton CRC, our prayer, our enduring prayer is not to us, O God, not to us, but to thy name be glory. Now, if somebody would say amen, I'll stop. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, may you give your amen and blessing to what's been done so far here in this service, what's been said and offered to you, so that it lives. Establish it, I pray. And be our enduring and long-lasting dwelling place in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read from a document that Mark Davies sent you. And then you'll have your chance to stand up, so if you're itchy for that. He wrote, I think, 3 pages. Not going to read it all. This is the best paragraph, in my opinion. And this is actually part of our living history. This is part of the picture that we ask the Lord to establish. So here's his words. I'll try to be clear in my reading. So what were the years, 1984 to 1991, like when Mark Davies was the minister at Hamilton Christian Reformed Church? I can only share a small part here of the many memories I have of that time we had together. They were times when the Spirit of Jesus Christ was moving in the congregation. Families who had been part of Hamilton CRC since its founding were opening the doors of the church, their homes, and their hearts to many new families from across the rapidly growing community, and from across the ocean, from Vietnam, and from Cambodia. During these years, in addition to the transfer into our church of numerous young and even a few older families, 60 persons were joined by baptism, and another 33 through professions of faith. Now, the friends of mine that still come here, does that not sound like the golden year? It's amazing. These latter included among them some of the same children baptized just a few years earlier, the Daily Vacation Bible School conducted in those years in partnership with other churches in Hamilton were joyous celebrations for the many young children who attended, as well as the older youth and adults who led them. My wife Judy was but one of those talented leaders, and our daughters were among the children so richly blessed. This is, you can tell this is what he liked to say. Each of our daughters were welcomed by a profession of faith in Jesus during the years I was in Hamilton. And for that, I will always be grateful. Of course, VBS was just one of many ministries that the congregation supported in those years, but that stands out in my memory because it was a blessing in my own family. And then he goes on, after that, after 7 years here, he says, I ministered in Lake Worth, Florida for 9 years, New Market, Ontario for 4, Linden, Washington for 7, and then I finally retired in 2010. And serve as a volunteer for first responders in Northwest Washington and then in Florida. Interesting, just one little note about where they are in Florida. They're in a place called Penny Farms. It's an assisted living community founded by J.C. Penny. His wife passed away, he's remarried, and they're in ministry there together. So there's one voice from the past. Now let's stand and sing, O God, our help in ages past. Young. Welcome. Here you go. I'm actually gonna get out of the picture, so just follow your order. After Ron, we'll sing and all that stuff. It's all there.
Well, it is certainly a delight and privilege and joy to be here today and see the familiar faces and some that I do not know, but I'm just so glad to be here to celebrate God's faithfulness to you over the years, over the 75 years. And particularly the years in which I was here as pastor. Those years were from March of 1993 through December of 1999, 6 years and 10 months. I thought I'd just reflect on a few things that, to me at least, show forth God's love and faithfulness during those years. I came here with a children's ministry called Children in Worship, which was already thriving and a beautiful ministry. I can't help but think how many children were taught to worship well under this Children in Worship ministry. And then we had a lively, vibrant coffee break, cadets, GEMS, and youth group, all thriving ministries during the years I was here. We started an Acts 2:42 small group ministry while I was here. And those groups thrive throughout the years, I think even some to this day. I think of the Pastor Church Relations Committee that was formed to give Elaine and myself an sounding board for how things were going and to help us guide through the different difficult situations that we sometimes faced. And I just count them a blessing to our family. Way toward the end of my ministry here, we laid the groundwork for a building addition, the council room and the offices back there. And that was finished about a year after I left. And it's a beautiful addition to the facilities here. We certainly were pleased to see that happen. We made hundreds of dozens of pigs in the blanket. And it was an amazing system how that was done, and we were part of that to enjoy that type of thing. Also, the Memorial Day pancake breakfast was an amazing accomplishment every year. And not to mention, during my time here, we worshiped together about 700 times. I didn't keep track exactly with all the extra services and so forth. Well, 600 of those times you listened to me as the pastor preaching here in this pulpit. But the joy of seeing God's faithfulness is much more than programs and building projects. It's in the lives of people, lives of you who were here during that time. I'd like to reflect on a few of those opportunities where God was faithful to you. I came here on the first Sunday, didn't preach that Sunday, came early to meet folks. They came, were kind of running bad, and they're coming up to get a new one. We'll try this one. Sounds good so far. On that very first Sunday, I came early. We came early to meet people, and there was only one person in the building, Harold Tetzlaff. And he had some very choice words to share with us. Many of us knew Harold. We walked faithfully with Harold through the years, and on July 20, 1997, he came right up here in a wheelchair to profess his faith and to be baptized as an adult. It was a remarkable Sunday. And then on February of 2008, I came back here to conduct his funeral service. Harold became a dear friend to all of us. We saw many other aspects of God's faithfulness during these years. Baptism. I baptized 40 different infants during my time here. The first of which was Matthew Niebuhr, and the last two on the same Sunday were Catherine Hasted and Elliot Skipper. I wish I could name all of them between there, but that just gives you the parameters of when I was here. Among the one that was most memorable, I think, were the baptisms of Chad, Denise, and Courtney Skirbick, the triplets. The one and only time in my 52 years of ministry that I baptized triplets. What a joy that Sunday was for all of us. Professions of faith. We witnessed together 47 professions of faith. How faithful God is. The first of which, again, first and last, the first of which was Jessica Brinks. And on the last Sunday, three of them together, Amanda Niebuhr, Rachel Niebuhr, and Nikki Scrotenboer. And all the names between are just precious memories to me as I saw God's faithfulness unfold in their lives. New members, we received 23 families, totaling 58 individuals from other churches. And that was always a joy to receive new members. The first of which, again, was Wes and Sandy Lemon and their daughters Ruth, Deborah, and Mary. And the last two families on the same Sunday were Stan and Teresa Overbeek and Kurt and Tammy Klinkers. Again, precious memories to receive these families in our fellowship. We celebrated 29 weddings while I was here, the first of which was Scott Reed and Cindy Hofferdink, and the last was Dan Nyhoff and Val Prinz. Again, every celebration of a marriage was a joy. deaths. We had 23 funerals during my time here, the first of which none of us will ever forget, the tragic death of Keith Haverdink. I think it was 4 o'clock in the morning, the first week I was here, hadn't preached yet. Got a phone call that Keith tragically lost his life. And we walked dearly with his family ever since. The last of which was Louise Lanninga. And in between there's another death that was memorable to all of us, the death of Terry Nybor, who died just 6 weeks after one of the most vibrant testimonies and profession of faith that I've ever heard, a joyful Christian. And 6 weeks later, he died after brain cancer. And then there were the fun and crazy times. Churches, first of all, of course, about worship and growing and walking with the Lord. But it's also about the fellowship of believers and how you treated your pastor. And we certainly had delightful friendships during our time here. I had a large garden in the backyard, grew tomato plants that reached 12 feet tall, and sunflowers just a little bit taller than that. And in that garden is buried our lovely dog Peanuts, about 3 feet deep, in a wooden casket I made for him. A memory Lane has is going to the Coffee Break Convention all the way to Vancouver, British Columbia. A delightful time. On one Christmas season, Elaine brought out her hundreds of stuffed bears out of hibernation, and they appeared in the fellowship hall and filled our parsonage, over 100 of those bears. And there were more than 30 kids who thought that was pretty neat to have all those bears in church. One night after we were gone celebrating our anniversary, we came home and our house was filled with friends. And they were going to prepare breakfast for us at 10 o'clock at night. They did indeed fix a very wonderful breakfast, but before we came home, they rearranged all of Elaine's spices that were in alphabetical order so that they were really hard to find. And they took off the labels from all our canned goods in the pantry. They strewed towels over the bathroom floor, stuck Q-tips with Vaseline to the bathroom mirrors, and the men cooked the breakfast, and they made a huge mess, just a huge mess. And about midnight, everybody just suddenly packed up and left, the mess and all, for us to clean up. Then later on, our church had a family church camp out, and we were gone to attend a family wedding that evening on a Friday night. And when we got back home to the camper, there was a for sale sign on our camper. And all the contents of the inside were placed outside for a garage sale the next morning. Well, it was my turn to play a few tricks too. So when we got a new church sign, there was first of all just the pedestal there for about a week or two before the top of the sign arrived. And the pedestal had my name on it. And it looked just like a tombstone from across the street. So I made some lettering to put on the bottom beneath my name, Rest in Peace. The sign came about a week later, and the first letters we put on the sign, the saying on the sign was, I was dead and now I'm alive. A little bit of sacrilege, I think. Before we arrived in Hamilton, the church made great improvements to the parsonage, which we really appreciated. While we were here, a large tree on the street side of the parsonage blew down in a windstorm and damaged the front porch and the roof and the window and the garage door. And those were all replaced and repaired during that time. But the funny part was one of the trees was kind of pushing up against the porch roof, and some really ingenious people here pulled that tree out with a car and a chain. We also celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary while we were here. Not wedding anniversary, anniversary of ordination. And the church put on a big dinner for us, a commemorative service, recognizing that milestone in my life. And representatives from South Dakota, Indiana, and California were here to speak at that event. And as a gift from the congregation, we were favored with a trip to Israel with Ray Vanderlaan. What a blessing that was. What a huge gift. Our family celebrated several milestones while we were here. Our 30th wedding anniversary in 1997. Our older son, Jeff, and his wife moved here from California. We became grandparents for the first time. Our younger son, Joel, got married. His wife lived with us in the parsonage for about a year before they got married. Our older daughter was with us again. She had been at Davenport College in Grand Rapids. Our younger daughter graduated from Holland Christian and attended college here and got married. And we received an honorary grandson, Matthew McCrory, whom Elaine did daycare for soon after he was born. And he's been a dear friend and an honorary grandson of our family for now almost 29 years. Well, these are just some of the experiences that we've had in Hamilton here, all good experiences. We just give thanks to God for them and for his faithfulness. It's just a good reminder to think about this for this morning. God is also faithful with you and for you and toward you. And every day of your life is unfolding under the gracious love and faithfulness of God, which is new every morning. And God is going to be faithful to this church as well, in one way or another, today, tomorrow, and whatever future God has in store for us. God is gracious, God is love, and God is faithful, and we today give thanks to God. We're going to sing the next song.
Good morning, I'm John Baker, and I was pastor here from 2003 until 2014, just 10 years ago. And just so glad. I've got 6 slides, and we're going to move right along. I've actually more to say, each of the items probably, and more names. And again, I just want to thank you for also a little time at the end. Will that still work out, Mark, at the end for the 2 verses? Okay, great. And then right after he plays that, we'll sing the church's one foundation. So today is the second Sunday in Easter in the lectionary calendar, and ordinarily the passage from the gospel would be John chapter 20, it has this verse about, it's on the screen, but it has that the doors were locked, and Jesus came to the disciples. And I was thinking about locked doors. And part of the story is around that theme, but we all have locked doors about health issues, locked doors about relationships, locked doors about hopes and dreams, locked doors about prodigal loved ones, locked doors. And the point of my message is some of the ways through locked doors that I've experienced during our time here at Hamilton. So again, apologies, we're going to move through this real quickly. First of all, in a larger way, next slide if we could, there are wonderful examples of locked doors that happens that Jesus penetrates all the time. From Lee Strobel's in one of his books, I think The Case for Faith, he talks about at the time when Billy Graham and Charles Templeton were in Wheaton back in the 40s, and they were both prominent evangelists, and we know what happened to Billy Graham, and the same was going to be true of Charles Templeton, except apparently he lost his faith. He wrote this book about why he left God, and yet, before he died, Lee Strobel talks the story about how he came again to believe in Christ. Evel Knievel, the name itself talks about the wild man that he was and the stunt man and everything. And yet he also, Lee Strobel, talks about how before he died, he came to faith in Christ. And on his tombstone is believe in Jesus Christ. And his son is buried next to him with the words of Romans chapter 10, verse 9, about whoever confesses with their mouth, believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord, shall be saved. So, wonderful examples, personal ways of Jesus coming through locked doors. Next slide. We hear about Islam, all the kinds of ways in which Jesus appears in visions and makes a difference in terms of amazing amount of converts in Islam. And the thing with persecution in China, and yet there are articles being written that China may become the most Christian nation. And I was reading Today in History through the Christianity Today a couple of weeks ago, and they talked about 1947 in Ethiopia. The missionaries were working with a tribe, and there were only like 100 people, 100 converts. And so because Mussolini was invading that area, all the missionaries had to leave. 6 years later, they come back. And after World War II, and there's 12,000 Christians. Jesus appears through locked doors. So I was thinking to myself, where have I seen Jesus coming through locked doors of impossible situations? And I want to quickly tell you a story before we get to some examples from Hamilton CRC. Next slide. So in 1974, I was a student pastor at Bethel Christian Reformed Church, and they were vacant and calling different pastors. One of the cream of the crop from class of 74 was Case Admiral. And so they gave it a shot to call him. And he already had 2 or 3 other calls, one to a big church in Des Moines, one to a big church in Western Michigan. I was in the consul the night when he called the consul. 8 o'clock, he told the vice president of the consul that, yeah, he was sorry, but he'd have to decline that call. And, yeah, there was a lot of sadness in the room. And then 45 minutes later, we got another call. It was Case Admiral. He said, God wants me to take your call. And he did. And he served just 7 years in Fulton, little church. But he planted a vision for a Christian high school in our area. And it was small as it started. But on that page, bottom is 40 years later, that Christian high school is a result of somebody who responded yes to God's will, but also for me, personal example of Jesus coming through locked doors. Next slide. So when we left in 2014, the congregation gave us this beautiful Herman Miller clock. We love it. It's in our family room. The thing is, though, you got to wind it, you know, every couple of days. And we did. We do. And I always use that as a reminder to say, Lord, help me to thank you for something from Hamilton CRC, to continue to pray a prayer of gratitude for putting our life here in those 11 years, for which we're very grateful. So just quickly, some things. I'm grateful with the winding of clock for coming to a church where, because of Ron DeYoung and his sketching out of that West Side Addition, Ray, I think, put some bricks up there and, along with a bunch of other people and putting that together. What a wonderful study. What a blessing that was to enjoy it. I wind that clock with thanksgiving for Ray Vanderlaan, because without Ray Vanderlaan, not only myself, but also two of my kids in ministry would not have been able to have the trips and be blessed with the learning that they did because of Ray's ministry. And also that Ray encouraged us to memorize the scripture and even to try to, when you read the scripture, actually to do it from memory. Thank you, Ray. I thank God for Keith Dornbos. I thank him. Thank God for the way he led our consul on yearly retreats, and we planned strategically about how we could work in terms not only of ministry, but things that would be effective. I thank you that one of those years involved worship and bringing on folks like Mark Driesinger, Charles Driscoll, and for the worship teams, including Matthew McCory singing. I still remember when he was up here singing a solo, How Great Thou Art, and what a blessing that was. And then the next year when we really focused on youth, and he brought Yvonne Armitage, then now Bexford, and we would regularly have 30, 40 kids each week at that youth ministry, and how God was blessing. And then the time we developed a Wednesday Night Fellowship, Paul Nybor, by the way, the 25 years of he and Teresa with the food pantry, what a blessing that was. And then Betty Wabik with the Gate Ministry and 30, 40 kids each day from after school ministry. And then Love Inc., the time when a couple of years all the churches would work together. And then we would have in January this combined service over at the high school, Hamilton High School. And 1 year, we had one offering of $50,000 that we jointly divided between World Mission and Habitat for Humanity, Build a Home for the Lubbers, I believe it was. So many ways, in my own mind, giving God thanks for breakthroughs, locked doors that Jesus came through. I'd like to now share just four stories, just a little bit more. And again, we don't have time to go into details. And I don't have a picture, unfortunately, of Bev Skipper. But when I think of Bev Skipper, 15 years, bedfast, When you'd visit her in her home, she was curled up in a fetal position. Her muscles were all atrophied. It was pitiful almost. And yet to see her now today, we visited her yesterday and just walking all over the place. You would never think anything happened. And I think what a locked door Jesus came through in such incredible ways. And Yvonne was brought here from Ireland. Now, there's a story about all of that, but the fact is that when we needed something for what we were planning for youth, God brought the right person at the right time, and how we're thankful for that. Thanks for being here, too, today, Yvonne. And the Tylers. Here, this man, Kirk and Sue Tyler, he was probably the best gynecologist that Holland ever had. And they decided, they lived south of Hamilton, but they went to church in Holland, and then God was calling them to probably come to a local church. They were not planning to come to Hamilton. They were, in fact, the first time they visited, planning to go to Haven, or the time was wrong or something. And they said, well, okay, let's just try this church anyway. And they came, and praise God, they never stopped. Because in the years that they were here, they introduced us to Emmaus Walk and some opportunities for some of our members to give amazing testimonies. Doug Wabik, April Taske, Matt, and also the Alpha Evangelism. And now they're up in the Upper Peninsula. Thank you for coming. And they're talking to him about becoming an ordained pastor. And I hope he does. You encourage him to do that. God surely used them here, and he will continue to use you and Sue. And then Fred Morales. Fred is the poster child to me of Micah 6, verse 8, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Fred Morales was also a custodian here for 10 years. And people mostly think about him because of his work for Love, Inc., not only here, but he would drive every week to Pullman. He also was in the jail ministry, Forgotten Man ministry. But what I remember of Fred Morales was that at 7 o'clock in the morning, he would faithfully be here to do the janitor work. But he would be here really at 6. Every time he came to this building, he'd be here at 6. Put on the coffee, come into the darkened sanctuary, always turn the cross light on. He'd sit right here, with this thing, the directory of the church. And he would pray for every family almost every day he was here. And I'm not so sure that all those locked doors that we talked about that I could have also be part of enjoying and experiencing were not because of Fred Morales sitting right there praying to God, and how we're thankful for that. Now, as I close, Ron DeYoung, when he retired from Oakland, 2011, the next Sunday or so, he came here to our church. I was listening then in the pews to a sermon that he said, a single sermon. What would I preach if I had just one sermon to preach? And he preached to us that day about the love of God. That would be his single sermon from John 13. And how that manifests in different dimensions, including love for others. And Mark Davis, when I asked him that question, he said, I'd preach about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost and the joy and the new life that comes because of the Spirit and the Spirit coming to live in us and to fill us. And Pastor Jake, when I asked him, he'd say, reconciliation would be my single sermon. That we are called, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 and following, we're called to be ambassadors of reconciliation and of new life. And Brother Ray, obviously we know discipleship would be a single sermon, especially out of the theme 1 John 2, verse 6, that if we live in Christ, then we have to live or walk as Christ lives. And for myself, I think prayer would be what I would want to emphasize. Matthew 7, verse 11, that says, "How much more will not your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him?" And so, as we close, and I've invited Mark to do the closing on this, because I believe the verses from this particular hymn tell us all the secret of Jesus coming through our locked doors. So Mark, would you lead us now? "I Must Tell Jesus." And then right after that, I guess we sing "The Church's One Foundation." Thanks, Mark.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus and you. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. Jesus, I must tell Jesus. He all my cares and sorrow will share. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Can I bear my burdens alone? I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus can help me. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone.